Our Looking Forward Bridge Sermon last week connected once again these Old Testament foundations with the New Testament completion. And they have been very stimulating and enjoyable studies for me. I hope you as well. I have gotten some feedback from some people. Thank you for that. Some people are more in tune with a particular topic. But I'm glad that you have appreciated them because I enjoy them as well. I have been praying and following the leading of the Holy Spirit from the roots of Israel to the church. We need to keep those connected. Tracing this beam, this laser beam of God's pure light, this series of light and darkness is God's light shining through Scripture, through the plan of redemption to Jesus and beyond. We have been engaging deep topics. I know that. I understand that. And so because of that, it's necessary for each of you to dig into Scripture. I've asked you to read the book of Hebrews so that you could see the connections, and I hope that you're doing that. Get into God's Word to reflect, to use the meditation, to look, think about this during the week. It should not be an hour a week you clock in, walk out, and don't think about it again until next Sunday morning. This should be part of you. This should be part of your spiritual DNA. And then how do we apply it to our lives? What is the application? Last week we looked at vital themes such as confidence, and I've talked to people who lack confidence in their faith. We have confidence in approaching Yahweh God through the curtain that Jesus opened by His atoning death on the cross, providing assurance of our acceptance as brothers and sisters in Christ. People say, I don't go to the church anymore because I don't feel accepted. Anyone who is a believer in Jesus is our brother and sister. We need to treat them that way. By way of His cleansing blood on our heart and our profession of faith as we are baptized. One of the key things is that we are no longer plagued by a guilty conscience. Sometimes you talk to Christians and say, you know, I did something in the past and I just can't let it go. That's because you're hanging on to it. If you pray and say, Lord, I claim by the power, the cleansing power of your blood, that that is over with and done. Take it away from me. Get rid of that. There's no more guilt. Because we are given a gift of faith to help us believe in salvation and to take us along the pathway. To be encouragers in your local church. Being committed to gathering together on a weekly basis for worship. Because, Hebrews 10 ended last week, because He could return at any time. And as we see the events of our current day, we start to see that more and more. Now, you know, as much as I have enjoyed digging into Exodus, as a pastor, as a Bible scholar, so to speak, into the stuff that Joni calls the technical material of Exodus, Yahweh God talking to Moses up on Mount Sinai, I realize that it might not be as stimulating to you, some of these minute details. So I prayed this week, and I've decided to skip over chapters 28 and 29, which was an investigation on the priesthood and their clothing and their consecration. I would ask you to read that. It's not because it's unimportant, but because we've kind of peeked through the curtain, so to speak, and we've seen that Jesus is the great high priest. The reason being is that these human priests were sinful, fallible, fallen people. They didn't always do what they were supposed to do. This is highlighted by Caiaphas, the high priest who Jesus stood before at His trial, His condemnation and His crucifixion. These priests were sinful, selfish men. And no wonder the Lord stated, oh, that one of you would shut the temple doors so that you would not light useless fires on my altar. It was His altar. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord Almighty, and I will not accept no offering from your hands. That's Malachi 1:10. We've talked about this, and this carried through. The state that Israel was in, that 400 years of silence, and Israel was still in that place when Jesus came. Despite Israel, from the time that God came back to them at the time of Moses as a nation. They were fickle. They were grumpy. They were unreliable. They were rebellious to Moses as God's chosen leader. But yet Yahweh was fully committed to defining proper worship for reverence to his chosen people. There's always going to be a remnant. There's always going to be a nucleus that believes, that follows through, that clear path to God. As he was laying it out, all the way through the Old Testament, there was a faithful remnant that was ready for the coming of Jesus, Emmanuel, his son, to accomplish all that these human priests, all of us, could not accomplish on our own. Now, hopefully the design and the layout of the sanctuary, the furnishings, they've enlarged your vision of Old Testament worship. In chapter 30, we already examined the altar of incense that stood before the great curtain. Behind it was the Ark of the Covenant, where the incense was burned. The last details in chapter 30 deal with something called atonement money. And what that was is when they did a census, the men would have to assemble and they would come into the courtyard and they would put this amount of money into the offering as a ransom for their life. There was also a furnishing called the bronze wash basin. And what it was is just exactly that, where the priest would go and they would ceremonially wash their hands and feet before they went into the sanctuary, into the presence of God. I'll let you read that as well. So chapters 28 and 29 on the priesthood and the end of chapter 30 on these final details, as well as the anointing oil and the formula for the incense, because we're going to pick it up in chapter 31 today. So if you take your Bibles, please, to Exodus chapter 31. Chapter 31 is a short chapter, only 18 verses. It's going to be split almost in half. We're going to read 1 and 11 as our first part, and then 12 through 18 as our second part. Exodus 31, 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, "See, I have chosen Bezalel, son of Uri, son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God." He was a hot air balloon that was full. I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with wisdom, with understanding, with knowledge, and all kinds of skill to make artistic designs for work in gold, silver, and bronze, to cut and set stones, to work in wood, and to engage in all kinds of crafts. Moreover, I have appointed Oholiab, son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan, to help him also. I have given ability to all the skilled workers to make everything I have commanded you. The Tent of Meetings, the Ark of the Covenant Law with the atonement cover on it, and all the other furnishings of the tent, the table and its articles, the pure gold lampstand, and all its accessories, the altar of incense, the altar of burnt offering, and all of its utensils, the basin with its stand, and also the woven garments, both the sacred garments for Aaron the priest and the garments for his sons when they serve as priests, and the anointing oil and the fragrant incense for the holy place. They are to make them just as I commanded you. In verses 1 through 5, everything in God's master plan was optimally prepared. God had laid it out, and now it's dealing with the construction. Then the Lord said to Moses, "See, I have chosen Bezalel, son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I filled him with the Spirit of God." This is the first mention of the Spirit of God indwelling someone in Scripture, with wisdom, understanding, knowledge, all kinds of skill, to make artistic designs for work in gold, silver, bronze, to cut set stones, to work in wood, and to engage in all kinds of crafts. You're kind of guy, right, Bob? A guy that has a whole lot of skills. My dad was that kind of guy, too. My dad was really good with wood, but then he took on wood carving and other things. These guys were good. Just as Israel was God's chosen people, God chose people out of Israel, special select people, for specific tasks, just like he had chosen Moses. See, I've chosen. He says, I've chosen. He picked Bezalel, son of Uri, son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. Judah was the tribe of David, the tribe of Jesus. Again, the first reference to the filling of the Holy Spirit, enabling someone. I have filled him with the Spirit of God. He was blessed with remarkable skills, with wisdom, understanding, knowledge, and all kinds of skills. If you've been around with us on Wednesday night, when we read through Proverbs. Doesn't this sound like Solomon? This is a man that is extremely gifted by God. He's smart. Not only book smart, but he's hand smart. He can put it all together. He's going to make artistic designs in gold, silver, bronze, stones, wood, all kinds of crafts. This is a guy who's multi-talented. You know, you've heard that some jack of all trades and master of none. He's a master of everything. A wide skill set for this particular time in history. To construct the sanctuary, the temple, or the tabernacle, precisely as Yahweh had described. And he was also going to oversee highly skilled people who were going to be working in other areas. Now, this is unique in the Old Testament. But over in 1 Corinthians 12, right after the passage that we do on the Lord's Supper, in 1 Corinthians 12:12, the Apostle Paul talks about the same type of thing in the New Testament reference. 1 Corinthians 12:12, he says, just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit, so as to form one body, whether Jew or Gentile, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. And now if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not, for that reason, stop being a part of the body. If you've ever known anyone who's had an amputation, like a diabetic, and they lose a foot, their balance, everything, their gait changes. Feet are pretty important. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not, for that reason, stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? And as it is, there are many parts, but one body. You see the connection here? God gifts people in different ways. You have gifts. You have talents. You go, I don't have any talent. Yes, you do. Search them out. It may be praying. It may be giving. It may be doing something small in your eyes, but it all adds up. What does your fingernail do? Well, if you've ever hit in your hand, you know that it protects your finger, right? Okay, those of us who have done some carpentry work have all hit our fingers, and the fingernail kind of protects it. And you go, oh, every once in a while you hit it really bad, and you get a blister underneath that, and your fingernail falls off. And then you find out, oh, I know what it's for. It's really sensitive under there. Everything has a purpose. In verses 6 through 11, this is clearly more than a one-man task. Bezaleel is very talented, but he can't do this alone. Moreover, I have appointed Aholiab, son of Ahisamac, of the tribe of Dan, to help you. Also, I have given ability to all the skilled workers to make everything I have commanded. The tent of meetings, the Ark of the Covenant law with the atonement cover, the other furnishings, the table, its articles, the pure gold lampstand, all its accessories, the altar of incense, the altar of burnt offering and its utensils, the basin and stand, the woven garments for Aaron and his sons, the anointing oil and the fragrant incense for the holy place. They are to make them just as I commanded. Bezaleel was a master craftsman by gifting. But he would need assistance. So I have appointed Aholiab, son of Ahisamach. Remember back in Exodus 19, when Moses was judging the people of Israel, he was hearing these disputes, and his father-in-law came along and said to him, Jethro said, you're killing yourself. You can't do this day after day after day. You need help. You need divisions. Divide this up into 50s and hundreds and thousands and have these people. It's the same thing here. As gifted as these few men were, they needed help. So he appointed Aholiab. The work of constructing the temple would be a team effort. If the hand says, if the ear says, if the foot says, whatever you are part of this body. Your contribution is important because you might be the only person gifted in that way. I'll tell you what, Randy Benz does something completely different in this church than I do, and I appreciate him because that finance stuff is not my cup of tea. And I thank you for that. And other people, and Laverne with the technical stuff, and the things that you do are important. So he says, I have given ability to all the skilled workers. You are a skilled worker in some manner to make everything I have commanded. The community of faith has to pull together. And it all started with the offering. You think, well, I throw some money in the plate. And then we get thanked by people all across the world, missionaries who receive some of that money. You go, that's not a big deal. Yes, it is. It's a huge deal. It's the raw material the Israelites gave back in chapter 25 when God says, have the people give me a free offering. And that's the material that they're using now. So then Yahweh reviews the key aspects of the temple. Can you envision it in your mind? You can see it here. But are you able to see this in your mind now? If you close your eyes, can you see the tabernacle? Can you see the sanctuary and the courtyard and everything there? And he goes through it. He reviews it. The tent of meetings. The tent of meetings, when you walked in, had that inner layer, that beautiful woven yarn, blue, red, in scarlet with the cherubim on it. Just awesome. And over that it was goat hair. And over that it was ramskin dyed red. And it had that leather on over the top of it. Remember all those layers? When you're looking at that, you're only looking at the outer layer, not what's inside. Where the Ark of the Covenant law and the atonement cover was. These men, these craftsmen were going to build this cover out of gold, the box of acacia wood, and then the lid with the cherubim facing one another, the seat of God. He said, the table. What's the table? The table was off to the side. Let me see if my gizmo works today. There it is. There's the table with the showbread. The two stacks of six loaves representing Israel. So you've got coverings here. You've got the ark. It says the table. He goes on and he says, and the pure gold lampstand. Gene had relatives that were involved in a religious movement back in the day. And she found this up in her mom's closet. This is a menorah. This is not a life-size image in both size or construction, but this gives you a good idea of what a menorah was. Thank you for sharing it with us. We have not gone Jewish, but we have certainly gone Old Testament. And this is what it was, and that's where it sat right there, to give light on the inside. It says, the altar of incense, up here, right in front of the curtain. We talked about that in detail. They would put incense on it, and they would light it morning and night when they lit the menorah. It says, the altar of burnt offering outside the court. This is where the sacrifices were done. The basin, all of the furnishings, the size, the structure of all of these things, of Yahweh's sanctuary. I hope all the way down to the poles covered in gold and bronze that carried these sacred items. I hope when you look at the construction, you can see the posts and the hooks of silver and the mortise and tenon of the bronze bases, how they went together, and think of how it was set up and taken down. This is a holy place. This is a sacred space of the Lord. Each piece was laid out precisely or maximum awe and reverence to their Creator God. God says, I want it exactly so. Enough so that He repeated it and went over the list. Now let's move on. Exodus 31, verse 12. This is the final words that God gave to Moses on Sinai. Then the Lord said to Moses, say to the Israelites, this is what Moses is good at. Moses didn't have the skill. He didn't tell Moses, go build this stuff. Moses had different skills. He was a communicator. He was a leader. He says, say to the Israelites, you must observe my Sabbaths. This will be a sign between me and you for generations to come, so you may know that I am the Lord who makes you holy. And you go, oh my gosh, he's already talked about Sabbath a couple times. There's a reason for this. Observe the Sabbath because it is holy to you. Anyone who desecrates it is to be put to death. Those who do any work on the day must be cut off from their people. For 6 days, work is to be done, but the seventh day is to be a day of Sabbath rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day is to be put to death. He repeats it. The Israelites are to observe the Sabbath, celebrating it for the generations to come as a lasting covenant. It will be a sign between me and the Israelites forever. For in the 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. And then in verse 18, the icing. When the Lord finished speaking to Moses on Mount Sinai, he gave him the two tablets of the covenant law, the tablets, stone inscribed by the finger of God. In verses 12 and 13, the final instructions to Moses was a review. The Lord said to Moses, communicate to the Israelites, you must observe my Sabbaths. Notice this is plural. This is not, well, I do one a month or I do one a year. You know, I'm a Christian, a Christmas and Easter Christian. It says Sabbaths, plural. This is an ongoing thing. This will be a sign between me and you, God, between God and him, for the generations to come, so you may know that I am the Lord who makes you holy. Everything that Yahweh God had instructed, going back to 20, the Ten Commandments, the Decalogue, all the way through chapter 30, the layout, the construction of the temple, would be just a charade by the priests if the people didn't buy in and worship. It would be just rote ritual. He says, you must observe my Sabbaths. See, it didn't matter how many sheep and goats and bulls that were sacrificed out there on that outside altar. It didn't matter how much incense was burnt on the inside altar. It was just ritual to this distant deity if the people didn't internalize the truth of it, their actions. It will be a sign between me and you, keeping the Sabbath holy for the generations to come, so that you may know that I am the Lord. You may know that I am Yahweh. When you come into his presence, you know that he is the Lord. You know he is in control. This week on an archery website, I read, a guy wrote, the virus is nothing but nature. The world is overpopulated, so nature takes control. Nature is so much greater than any god that's been invented. And I thought, oh my goodness, man, you are going to stand between the creator of the universe and you are going to eat those words. Because this is the God that they were worshiping. You will know that I am the Lord. Of course he doesn't know. He doesn't go to a church. He doesn't have an understanding that you have. A constant reminder that the Sabbath where Yahweh God was present. The blood of the animals that were given were a symbol of life. But only through his presence would they be consecrated. They would be made holy. He who makes you holy. See, it wasn't their acts, it wasn't their sacrifices, it wasn't their works that brought them salvation. It was God's presence. God himself accepting their gifts, their acts, and bestowing holiness on them. I hope this is making sense to you. This just hit me between the eyes this week. In verses 14 and 15, the observance of the Sabbath was to faith test for Israel. It was a test. Each week there was a test. There's a quiz. Remember your teacher? There's a quiz on Friday. Well, there's a test on the Sabbath. He says, observe the Sabbath because it's holy to you. Not just because it's holy to God, but because it's holy to you. You come here because it's holy to you. Then he warns, anyone who desecrates it to be put to death. Those who do any work on that day must be cut off from their people, for the 6 days work is to be done. But the seventh day is a day of Sabbath rest. It's holy to the Lord. Whoever does work on the Sabbath day is to be put to death. The Sabbath was to be meaningful for the people because it's holy to them. Holy to us, not just holy to Yahweh, but it's inclusive. See, what the sin of Cain was, is acting like you cared when you don't. Abel came with a pure heart and gave his gift before the Lord. Cain came and did what he was supposed to do, but there was no meaning in it. That was the sin. That's why he was rejected. And that rejection led him to kill his brother because he wondered, what's the difference? Why did God accept him? It was inside. So God issues a stern warning to those who will eventually, potentially, follow in the footsteps of Cain. Anyone who desecrates it is to be put to death. Those who do any work on that day must be cut off from their people. Cut off here means sent outside the camp. That's exactly what happened to Cain. God didn't take his life. God said, I should, but I'm going to make you a wanderer. You are no longer going to be part of this family. When they were cut off, they would be cut off from the people of Israel. They would no longer be an Israelite. They would be on their own. They would be a wanderer. This is serious stuff. And when you look at this, when it says death, this was typically the way, stoning. What an awful way to die, throwing rocks until one of them hits you and knocks you unconscious and they stone you to death. This was the way, the manner that the company got rid of evil from their midst. This is a very powerful reminder that things important to the Lord need to be important to us as well. We can't opt out of this. And then he recaps. There's ample time each week to get things done. He says, there's 6 days you have to work. Take the Sabbath off. That's not a suggestion. It is a day of Sabbath rest. I've said before, the human body was not designed to go 24/7, 365. Randy, you know that from stress and heart disease. It comes from people who are workaholics. You saw those people in the hospital, and they have high blood pressure and hypertension and all these different things that because they are unable to relax because they push until they die. There's also a natural balance. He begins and says, it's holy to you because it's holy to the Lord. There's a pleasing part of this as well. In verses 16 and 17, he says the Sabbath would have a permanent, perpetual significance. The Israelites are to observe the Sabbath, celebrating it for generations to come. Last week when I closed, I said one of the blessings of the faithfulness of my grandparents to my parents to me is our children are believers. It says if they follow along, it'll be that way for the generations to come. As a lasting covenant, we've talked about the old covenant and the new covenant. If Israel had followed this old covenant, there would have been no need for a new covenant because it would have been lasting, following the Sabbath, having the right heart of worship to God. There will be a sign between me and you and the Israelites forever, forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. Yahweh takes them back to creation in Genesis chapter 1. And after all this creative act, God did that. Did God, huge, awesome, omnipotent God, did he need to rest? No, but he was demonstrating this. There was an order, a pattern between work and rest. We are not supposed to do all rest. We have people in our society who just want to rest and get paid to rest. We are supposed to work. We have 6 days to do that, but we have to rest as well. There's a balance between this here. Demonstrated by the Lord. And there's due benefit. Rest. You go to bed, you sleep, you rest up. And then you have a day to recharge. If you've got anything with rechargeable batteries, you know, every once in a while you got to plug it in. Your cell phone or your computer or a cordless drill or whatever, you plug it in, you get energy in there, and you're refreshed, and it's able and it's workable. If you continually run and run and run and run, it runs out. Verse 18, at the conclusion of this marathon session, at the top of the mountain, when the Lord finished speaking to Moses on Mount Sinai, he gave him the two tablets of the covenant law, the tablets of stone inscribed by the finger of God. In Daniel chapter 5, we see the finger of God again. And that's in the court of Belshazzar when he calls for the golden ware that was plundered out of Jerusalem, out of the temple. And the hand mysteriously shows up and writes on the wall. And it says, you've been weighed, you've been measured, and you have been found wanting. Here the finger of God writes on these tablets of stone that are going to go into the ark. Now after the ratification of the covenant, Moses read it to them. He wrote it out. He sprinkled them and it with blood. Recall that Moses, Aaron's sons, and the 70 elders of Israel were invited up on the mountain part of the way. And they met with God and they had this ratification, this ceremonial feast. Then God sends them back and he says to Moses in 24:12, back a little ways, come up to me on the mountain and stay here and I will give you the tablets of stone with the law and the commandments I have written for you. This is the promise of what he was going to get, and this is the actual happening of it. So Moses took Joshua part way up, and I've thought of this. Moses is with God for 40 days. Would you ever think about what Joshua must have been doing? I hope he took a lot of provisions, because he was up there. He was hanging out, and he's thinking, whoa, that's a long time. Then Moses entered the cloud. He went up on the mountain. And he stayed on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. That's what it says in verse 18 of chapter 24. These details that we have unpacked over the past several weeks are the details that Moses got directly from Yahweh God over a period of several weeks. 40 days is just a couple days short of 6 weeks he spent up there getting this information from God. And he got finally these tablets of stone that were inscribed by the finger of God. God's own penmanship written on these. Can you imagine the awe of God saying, now take these to the people, show it to them, and then put it in the Ark of the Covenant. It's going to be in the most holy place. Could you imagine that? You wonder why Moses didn't have the skill that Oholiab did in Bezaleel, but he had skills and talents of his own. The broad base of what we have here. As we close this morning, what I want you to take with you is that Yahweh began preparing Israel even before they were delivered from Egypt through his acts, through the plagues, through those mighty things, the Passover, everything. He leads them out into the desert and he defeats the Egyptians and he goes on, takes them out there, and he goes through these processes to get them ready for this exact moment in time. The giving of his law. The covenant agreement, the mode of worship and how it was going to be done inside his sanctuary. Each was a step for the people to stay on the path of light. That light, that laser beam that goes through Scripture to stay on that path. In a world that's surrounded by darkness, temptation, evil thoughts, wicked behavior, unfaithfulness and oppression and attacks by the evil one. When you look at this in Isaiah 5:20, he warns, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness. That's where we are in our world today. We have people who say the picture on the left is good. Burning the flag, burning the cities down, burning cars, tearing down buildings. That's good. But you have people who help out in the community. Oh, that's a waste of time. You're fools. Calling good evil and evil good. Light, dark, and darkness, light. We live in a warped world, but graciously, Yahweh God provided a complete way to him. First of all, he gifts believers through the power of the Holy Spirit to work with one another within the fellowship, back in Israel and today, to assist one another. He mandated a day of rest that we are supposed to keep. Sabbath went to the Lord's day. We worship on Sunday because Jesus died and was buried on Friday and he rose again on Sunday. And so we have shifted a day. But the Lord's day should be a special day for us. It should be just not an hour of church and then go do your thing. A day of rest to provide physical restoration and spiritual renewal. We need time to cleanse it out, to take that sponge and squeeze it dry. We need worship to uplift our souls. That's why I've been praying, Lord, prepare these people, prepare me for the week ahead. as we come here, that this would be meaningful. See, sadly, there are too many who call themselves Christians who are caught on the hamster wheel of success in our world. And they battle this of, well, I maybe fit in a little time here for God, but the rest of the time I got to stay on here. I got to keep up with the world's pace. And they've forgotten their roots. They've forgotten the Old Testament describes this. They're caught up in a web of illusion, that success. And you know what? A couple of weeks ago, we stopped at the cemetery where my grandparents are buried. And I stood there and I thought about their legacy. And I thought that tombstone does not encapsulate even a fragment of what God used for them. That's what's important. Our legacy. Everything we accumulate in this world is going to get sold off by our kids. I've heard, you know, guys jokingly say, my greatest fear is that my wife is going to sell my archery equipment for what I told her it cost, you know. And yeah, and that could be the same thing with antiques and whatever, because what happens is that the stuff that we acquire is all secondhand and it isn't important. What is important is staying close to the Lord, learning to worship and making holy what He deems is holy. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, the power of Your Word, the richness of the content of what we've learned in Exodus, this vision of the light of Your kingdom, which is a model of heaven, the sanctuary, the tabernacle, the way it's going to be in Exodus 21 and 22 as we see that come down and descend on earth, exactly the way it's going to be. There are messages, there are lessons for us to learn. God, make it so that this is not just dry history, just repeating of a bunch of facts, but that it has richness, it has depth that affects our soul. And overarching this entire thing is the power of the Holy Spirit inside of us, gifting us to do things in this church, in our family, in the greater kingdom of God that others cannot do, so that we all rely on one another. Teach us to value one another, to love one another, and to exercise the things that You've given us. Lord, we thank You. In Your name we pray. Amen.